All right. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Praise the Lord, we're still here. God is still offering grace and peace, so let's make the most of the day. We're going to continue this morning looking at this rabbit trail of sorts, all these mentions of an everlasting covenant. I thought it was interesting to embark on this path because I'd like to know anything I can about what is going to be lasting forever. In my mind, that means beyond the tribulation, millennial kingdom, as well as into eternity. So that's why we're checking this out, and then we will finish up our Genesis study. That makes it sound like it's coming soon, but I don't know when that's actually going to be. So if you'd like to open your Bibles, I'm not sure where we would start. You can go to Genesis 9. I'll be recapping these quickly, and I'm not going to read through them all again. I will say that during my study this week, I found more. So we're going to add to the study a little bit. Last time I thought there were 17 occurrences, and there's actually 18 or 19, I think I found. So with all that said, let's open in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for your grace and love and peace through Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for everything that we have by faith alone in your work through Jesus. Thank you for your atoning blood. Thank you, Lord, for all those promises we have, the new body that is to come, all those spiritual blessings awaiting us, and that we have your Holy Spirit right now promising us that place in paradise with you. Help us to make the most of every day like you tell us to redeem the time, for these days most certainly are evil. Lord, it is a shock to us what this world is doing and is capable of, but I'm thankful that you've not given us the spirit of this world, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, and boy, do we need that one, to stay sane and to stay true to your word, to share the glorious gospel of your grace, the light in this world of darkness. Lord, help us to stand firm upon that so that others might be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. This day, Lord, and always, I pray for your spirit to guide us into your wisdom. Help us to discern what is right and what is wrong as we study your word, which we know and trust to be truth. And Lord, let all honor and glory be yours forever. In Christ's name, amen. So last time we made it through, 5 occurrences of when we see this phrase, everlasting covenant. So in Genesis chapter 9, this is the first time we encounter the phrase. I'm not going to go over it word for word again, but God establishes this covenant with Noah and his sons and every living thing of the earth. Right? And he says that this covenant in verse 11 is that neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there be any more a flood to destroy the earth. So that's God's way of saying he is never again going to destroy the world by water like he just did. Right? And we had an interesting thought this morning about the effects of the flood. Apparently not all vegetation was destroyed, because in chapter 8 the dove finds an olive leaf, a mature olive leaf. So life was sustained afterward. It's just interesting to think of how destructive the flood can and probably was, and yet at the same time God preserved a place for man and animals to live and then to thrive again afterward. Just interesting food for thought. But the everlasting covenant he makes is that he will no longer do what he just did, right? And so we can rule out any local floods because there, well, how would I sound? Want to say that? There have been many local floods in this world since then, but never one that destroyed the entire world. So God is true to his promise, and the flood of Noah's day could not have been local. It had to be global. Now, all the details of it, we can speculate till the sun goes down. But we're given enough, I think, to move on. The token, though, he gives a sign. God gives a sign of this everlasting covenant, and that is the rainbow. That is God's definition and the one I'm sticking with. We don't need to discuss or argue or debate about what others think the rainbow may stand for. But this is the token, verse 16. Every time God looks upon it, that he will remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. So very clearly, it is for everyone. So our exercise as we're going through this is defining what is the everlasting covenant he's talking about, and who is the audience, like who is involved in this covenant, and perhaps, because sometimes there is a sign that goes with it. But this one, there is, and that's the rainbow. The next everlasting covenant was Genesis 17, and we see the phrase three times in Genesis 17. I'll give you the cliff notes. Are those a thing anymore? Remember right before the test, you just went on cliff notes, didn't bother studying or anything, you just, yeah. A very nice resource, I suppose, for good grades, not good memory. Anyhow, Genesis 17, three times we encounter the phrase everlasting covenant in verse 7, 13, and 19. The covenant is obviously with Abram, who will be changed, his name changed to Abraham in this passage, that the covenant is with him and with his seed after him, and the covenant, verse 8, is to get the land. It's a land contract, I think last week somebody said. That's the idea here. There is a sign of this covenant, so there is a human effort involved, and that is circumcision. Right? God is beginning the separation of the circumcision here. Last week we pointed out the difference between the circumcision and the uncircumcision, how the uncircumcision, or the Gentiles in other words, because nobody likes that word, I don't think, is that we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, separate from the covenants of God, and without God and without hope. All right, so the Gentile didn't have a pretty picture for eternities, thinking on the eternity level, spectrum, I'm not sure where I'm trying to go with that. Eternal perspective, there we go, better term. So Gentiles didn't have a good outlook. We, as with all mankind, were destined for what God calls the lake of fire, which is separation, eternal torment, away from God. Right? Every man is headed there because of what Adam did in the Garden of Eden, and we were all in Adam at some point. But God made paradise available despite man's rebellion. This is the gospel we preach, that despite man's rebellion, God made a way of reconciliation unto himself. That is through Jesus Christ. His shed blood on the cross at Calvary pays for all sin of the world. We just need to trust him. Couldn't get any simpler than that. Trust him and inherit everything, right? So that's the good news. But God is revealing to himself through mankind differently throughout history. I guess that's what I'm trying to get at. And so he's chosen Abram to reveal himself through him, his seed. He's giving them a promise. So here's the land deed contract in the covenant of, I guess we'll call it circumcision here. But it is an everlasting covenant. So those of his biological seed, his descendants after that, they're going to live in that land. Praise the Lord. We don't have to get up in arms about that, as I've had some experience in the past, that they will have that land. They're still going to get that land. Okay? God has promised it. It's going to happen. It just hasn't happened yet. There might be Israelites in the land of Israel now, but they have not been born again. And I'm intentionally using that phrase because that's what I believe it to mean when Jesus told them that. Just like he birthed them out of Egypt, where all Israel was saved out of Egypt from slavery bondage and brought unto God, the same way God is going to birth Israel out of that tribulation period and bring them into the millennial kingdom. Just makes sense to me. You can argue if you'd like. I'm totally up for a good discussion about that. But I think that's what it is intended to mean. I know people use that term born again today, meaning someone who chooses to trust in what Christ did for them and is now baptized in the Spirit into the body of Christ. I get what they're talking about. It's a brand new life. We're a new creation in Christ. I get how that can be born again. I just think that God used it in a slightly different definition. Okay. Anyhow, so that's this everlasting covenant. Then we went to Leviticus 24. Which talks about another everlasting covenant. I believe it also says a perpetual statute. So in a couple different ways, God talks about an ordinance or a statute or a covenant that is going to last forever. And what's interesting, though, when you read this one, it's talking about the showbread. And so I'm thinking, into eternity, after the millennial kingdom, there's still going to be some sort of priestly service like this. Think there's anything wrong with that? I don't mind celebrating with gigantic loaves of bread. That's fine, you know, because that's what these are. They're very huge loaves of bread. I don't know if there's a whole lot to say about this one, but it's who is it for or to? It's for Aaron and his biological descendants, right? The Levites. They had a part to play in the priesthood. Even the Levites were separated by course. They had different operations. I'm saying that intentionally because I'm going to be saying something similar in the message this morning, how Israel had different operations, different administrations as God set up the nation of Israel to reveal himself to the world. Very similarly, he did that with the body of Christ. Okay, we'll talk about that later. Here it's just talking about the showbread as being a perpetual statute or an everlasting covenant for the Levites. About as fast a recap I think you'll ever get out of me. So any questions, thoughts, lingering about anything so far? We're good? Okay, then we're going to get into the two new ones that I discovered. Numbers chapter 18. Pays to restudy. Numbers chapter 18, the verse I'm getting at is in verse 19 when it talks about a covenant of salt forever. So we'll talk about that in a moment, but you know me, I like context, so let's go to Numbers 18, verse 8. Numbers chapter 18 and verse 8 says, "And the Lord spake unto Aaron." So here's our audience. "Behold, I also have given thee the charge of mine heave offerings of all the hallowed things of the children of Israel. Unto thee have I given them by reason of the anointing, and to thy sons by an ordinance forever." So here we go again. "This shall be thine of the most holy things, reserved from the fire. Every oblation of theirs, every meat offering of theirs, and every sin offering of theirs, and every trespass offering of theirs, which they shall render unto me, shall be most holy for thee and for thy sons. In the most holy place shalt thou eat it, every male shall eat it, shall be holy unto thee. And this is thine, the heave offering of their gift, with all the wave offerings of the children of Israel. I have given them unto thee and to thy sons and to thy daughters with thee, by a statute forever. Everyone that is clean in thy house shall eat of it. All the best of the oil, and all the best of the wine, and of the wheat, and the first fruits of them which they shall offer unto the Lord, them have I given thee." Thee again meaning Aaron. "And whatsoever is first ripe in the land, which they shall bring unto the Lord, shall be thine. Every one that is clean in thine house shall eat of it. Everything devoted in Israel shall be thine. Everything that openeth the matrix in all flesh, which they bring unto the Lord, whether it be of men or beasts, shall be thine. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man shalt thou surely redeem, and the firstling of unclean beasts shalt thou redeem. And those that are to be redeemed from a month old shalt thou redeem, according to thine estimation, for the money of 5 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs. But the firstling of a cow, or the firstling of a sheep, or the firstling of a goat, thou shalt not redeem, they are holy. Thou shalt sprinkle their blood upon the altar, and shalt burn their fat for an offering made by fire, for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the flesh of them shall be thine, as the wave breast and the right shoulder are thine." So right before we talk about this verse that I've been targeting, do we get the idea of what's happening here? Okay. Everything that Israel's offering goes to the priests. Think that's a fair summation? Summary? All right, verse 19 then. "All the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer unto the Lord have I given thee, and thy sons, and thy daughters with thee, by a statute forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord unto thee and to thy seed with thee." Let's keep going yet. "And the Lord spake unto Aaron, Thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part among them,
I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel. And behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance, for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Neither must the children of Israel henceforth come nigh the tabernacle of the congregation, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations that among the children of Israel they have no inheritance. But the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer as an heave offering unto the Lord, I have given to the Levites to inherit. Therefore I've said unto them, among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. There's probably a lot we could talk about here. And I'll try not to get too digressed in it. So let's just do our game as before, our congregation participation. So what is the covenant being talked about here? All the offerings are for the priests, right? And basically you just answered the next question, who's the covenant with? It's for the priests, right? For Aaron and his sons and those after them. So all of his house, it does say for him and his sons and his daughters. So all the Levites, their inheritance comes from the other tribes, doesn't it? They don't have a land inheritance in Israel. All of their sustenance comes from the other nations. They're going to have extra, and they're going to give it to the Levites. Okay, if we notice verse 24, it talks about the tithes of the children of Israel. This is God's definition of the tithe. Okay, so I wasn't planning on getting into any intense fellowship about this one, but that the tithe is for the Levites. It has nothing to do with us today. Okay, we are not obligated to give 10% to those behind pulpits or those on the elder boards or those in some sort of bishopric. I'll use the old English there. They do call themselves bishops or whatnot. So there's no rule, ordinance, or statute that we as Gentiles need to commit 10% to those that are in leadership within the body of Christ. Okay? What does God say about us today in the body of Christ? God loves a cheerful giver. Whatever you've set aside in your heart, that give. That's pretty much it. Those that are preaching and teaching the word of God, God says they may live of the gospel. Totally fine if you'd like to support them. That's fine. You don't have to. And I'm never going to badger anybody about that, okay? Because it's all glory to God. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Okay, so praise the Lord. That's all, yeah. I know it can be a touchy subject, so I try not to dwell upon that. But that's the tithe. There we go. The other thing I'd like to ask a question about and explore at least a little, in verse 19, when it says that this is a statute forever, there right in the middle, but then after it, it says it is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord unto thee and to thy seed after thee. What does that mean to be a covenant of salt? Have you ever thought about that? Just in the last 2 minutes since we read it. What does that mean? Well, let's turn to Leviticus chapter 2. Perhaps this has something to do with it. I thought about it. I prayed about it. I'm not sure I have the best answer. I'll be honest about that. Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13. Leviticus 2:13, talking about the offerings, food offerings is in focus here. It says, every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from the meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. So I guess I won't get into a whole lot of details here, but I just think it's interesting that the food offerings unto God will have salt on them. So perhaps that's in scope here when he says this is the covenant of salt with you, Levites. Now that here's all this salt going on forever. Also, salt is a preservative. I did read commentaries on this, so some people think, well, it's a preservative. It's meant to last forever, just like God says, so that's just an extra, you know, it's going to last forever. And by the way, here's your picture of salt that preserves and lasts forever. You should know it lasts forever. one of those things that God tells us 10 times over and yet we still don't get, you know? That could be what that's talking about. And there's some historical times where people have used salt, you know, I forget how they even put it, but basically they add salt and that means that it's just going to last forever. So that's about what I got out of it. Anyone might have any thoughts or comments they want to share with it? Yes, salt as a preservative, absolutely nice to have in the desert. There's not a lot of refrigerators at that time.
It also makes it taste better.
Yep. Yes, salt brings out the flavor, makes it taste better, all those good things. All right, so that's that one that I discovered this week. The other one's not too far from here, Numbers 25. Somewhat familiar passage. We were here, I don't know how many weeks ago. Numbers 25, I'm going to be driving at 13, but let's back up to verse 1. Kind of just an interesting to know, I think. Numbers 25, verse 1 says, Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, Slay ye every man his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses, and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation, took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent, and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, Behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. So that's what it is. If you remember, we read about this one in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8. It's one of those reminders to the Gentiles and us today in the body of Christ that we should not forget or be not ignorant how that all our fathers passed through the Red Sea, passed, you know, all that stuff, were baptized unto Moses in the sea and so forth. So we were reminded of this particular time where Israel decided to intermingle with pagans and then serve their gods. And again, the point in 1 Corinthians was to remember that behavior and not do it. Okay, but it's just interesting that right after this, when Phinehas thrusts both of these Israelites through with a javelin and stays the plague, then God gives him an everlasting covenant of a priesthood. I think it's self-explanatory. He's of the lineage of Aaron. He's in the tribe of Levi. And so apparently those in his direct biological descendants are going to be in that priesthood. Any thoughts, questions? Or just kind of interesting? Well, perhaps one of these thoughts crossed my mind. Some physical, biological descendants of Phinehas are alive today. And some may survive the tribulation period and serve as priests. Just kind of a fun thought that I had. All right, then, last week we finished up looking at the passage in 2 Samuel 23. So we'll turn there next. Second Samuel 23 and the first 5 verses. I'm not sure how much we need to go over with this. As you're turning there, this is commonly known as the Davidic covenant. I'll just read the verses, I suppose, and refresh our minds. It says, "Now these be the last words of David.
David the
son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning, even when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow." Okay, so this covenant was with David and his seed after him, specifically Jesus Christ, right? Because he said that his throne will endure forever or last forever. In the passage of 2 Samuel 7, you get more details on it. I wasn't planning on going there now. But God obviously has a verse about Solomon because he says your seed after you will build the house that you were planning on. That's Solomon. And God also talks about chastising him with the rod. Solomon needed a little bit of that toward the end. But ultimately, he would not lose the Spirit like Saul did. Right? God gave Saul of his Spirit, but then took it away. Something that's different for us today, right? We cannot lose it. Praise the Lord, we cannot lose it. But back then, they could. Solomon, or God promised that Solomon would not lose it, but that his throne and his kingdom would be established forever. And we can understand that to mean that Jesus one day will rule and reign from the throne of David in Jerusalem, right, in that promised kingdom for Israel, in that land area promised to Abraham and his descendants, right? See how all these are fitting together for these everlasting covenants? All this is has to mesh, or you know, what sense can we make out of any of this, right? So that's just yet future and something coming. Next, let's turn to 1 Chronicles. One of two of everybody's favorite books of the Bible, right? 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And we'll start in verse 7. First Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 7. It says, "Then on that day David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name, let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face continually. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O ye seed of Israel, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God, his judgments are in all the earth. Be ye mindful always of his covenant, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, even the covenant which he made with Abraham, and of his oath unto Isaac, and hath confirmed the same to Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant." Yeah, let's keep going a little bit. "Saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance, when ye were but a few, even a few strangers and strangers in it. And when they went from nation to nation and from kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for his sakes, saying, touch not mine anointed, and to my prophets no harm. Sing unto the Lord all the earth, show forth from day to day his salvation. Declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods." That's probably far enough. So is this sounding like a broken record yet? Who's the covenant with? Israel. Obviously passing down from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, changed to Israel, verse 16, 17. What's the covenant? The land, right? Verse 18.
So same covenant that we've been seeing mostly. I guess there's a couple other covenants in there, like with the priesthood. But from Abraham, that same covenant that he gave to Abraham, which was passed to Isaac. I could have looked at verses in Genesis where it specifically states to Isaac, and as well to Jacob, and his name being changed to Israel. You know, we could have gone back to all of those just to reiterate, but I think this is probably enough. So here we have a reiteration of all of that. Good. The next one happens to be in Psalm 105. And I'm not going to read this whole thing. I'll let you read the whole thing if you like. But honestly, this is a repeat of 1 Chronicles 16 verbatim. Okay. So in 1 Chronicles 16, we read that David wrote this psalm. And he gave it to Asaph to sing, right, to lead the singers and all that. And we read the words of it. Well, Psalm 105, if you read verse 1, it's the same as 1 Chronicles 16, 7. Give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, sing songs, and so forth. Down in verse 10, well, verse 8, I suppose, says, he hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, which covenant he made with Abram and his oath with Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. Okay, it's a repeat, so I'm not going to go over it all again. But God has mentioned this so many times. I think we ought to commit it to memory by now that he's made a covenant with Israel, that they will inherit a specific land forever. Okay, so that's that one in Psalm 10. So now we've made it through 10 occurrences of the phrase of the everlasting covenant. The next one, we'll probably talk about the rest of today as well as start next week about it. If you turn with me to Isaiah 24, because this one, commentators do not agree on. Isaiah 24, I'll start in verse 1. We're going to see our phrase in verse 5, but I think we ought to read through the entire chapter to get a good idea of what's being talked about here. So Isaiah 24, verse 1. It says, behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the taker of usury, so with the giver of usury. The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord has spoken this word. The earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world languisheth and fadeth away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. The new wine mourneth, the vine languisheth, all the merry-hearted do sigh. The mirth of tabrets ceaseth. The noise of them that rejoice endeth. The joy of the harp ceaseth. They shall not drink wine with a song. Strong drink shall be bitter to them that drink it. The city of confusion is broken down. Every house is shut up, that no man may come in. There is a crying for wine in the streets. All joy is darkened. The mirth of the land is gone. In the city is left desolation, and the gate is smitten with destruction. When thus it shall be in the midst of the land among the people, there shall be as the shaking of an olive tree, and as the gleaning of grapes when the vintage is done. They shall lift up their voice. They shall sing for the majesty of the Lord. They shall cry aloud from the sea. Wherefore glorify ye the Lord in the fires, even the name of the Lord God of Israel in the isles of the sea. From the uttermost part of the earth have we heard songs, even glory to the righteous. But I said, my leanness, woe unto me. The treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. Yea, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously. fear and the pit and the snare are upon thee, O inhabitant of the earth. And it shall come to pass that he who fleeth from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit, and he that cometh up out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth do shake. The earth is utterly broken down, the earth is clean dissolved, the earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. Yet it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days shall they be visited. And the moon shall be confounded, and the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously. That's a lot of really cool stuff, isn't it? And that's, I wanted to read that whole thing, because if I had stopped at verse 5, it's kind of hard to understand what is the everlasting covenant spoken of. And even after reading all of that, and for my sake, that's several times over, I'm still only about 90-some percent sure about what I'm talking about here, what this everlasting covenant is. Now, let me give you a little bit of what commentators have said. Some have said that this must point to the Noahic covenant, because it's an everlasting covenant with the earth. It's not specifically talking about Israel in verse 5. Like, well, okay. But in the Noahic covenant, I don't like saying that word, in the covenant given to Noah, there was no part to play on man's side. So how could they break it? That's my question. And I don't think that holds any water. I'm sorry. I had to do it. But I don't think it fits here because there's no part to play on man's side. So they couldn't break it. God just says, I'm not doing this anymore. You look at the rainbow, and I'm not going to do it anymore. Right? That's your sign that I won't flood the whole earth. So it has to be a covenant, an everlasting covenant that God makes with mankind that man can break and did. And it has to be so widespread that God is going to destroy the earth because of it, right? But there is something coming where he's going to make everything brand new. Down in verse, well, I suppose back in verse 16 through 20, it's talking about, I want to go verse by verse through this, and I don't know if we have enough time today. So things are really bad, right? Verse 16, 17. Verse 18 I thought was pretty interesting, where there's no escape, obviously, right? It shall come to pass that he who flees from the noise of the fear shall fall to the pit. You get out of the pit, you go in the snare. And then it has this phrase, the windows from on high are open. That sure reminds me of the windows of heaven phrasing in Genesis 6, 7, 8, 9, you know, in there, when God opened up the windows of heaven and sent the deluge of the flood. Okay? So very in a similar way, the windows of heaven are open. Here comes God directly intervening with the earth, right? And so he's going to do that again. I don't think there's going to be a lot of debate about when this is, right? Would this not be the tribulation period? Because then right after this, it says, verse 21, it shall come to pass that in that day the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. See the two different groups there? So not only is he going to deal with the spiritual wickedness in high places, specifically Satan as well, but he's also going to deal with the kings of the earth that are going to come fight against him. All right, and this just, to me, lines up perfectly well with Revelation 19 and 20, right, where he comes back, Jesus comes back, says something, they all fall down dead. He's judging the kings of the earth. He's also going to cast the beast, which was indwelt by Satan, and the false prophet into the lake of fire, as well as chain Satan himself in the pit of darkness for 1,000 years. Right? So here comes the judgment on there, and then he's going to say, that's what he's doing there. They shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered together and shut up in prison, and after many days shall they be visited. Well, approximately 1,000 years, right? That's many days in my book.
Then the Lord shall reign in Mount Zion and Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously. Remember, there's going to be a resurrection of Israel at that point to rule and reign as priests, the kingdom of priests that they were meant to be. So I think all that lines up with the timeline God has presented. And if you have any thoughts to share on that, I'm definitely open. But again, what covenant then could it be talking about? So here is where I'm kind of wrestling. Is it the law-based covenant that God made with the nation of Israel, which the entire world, yes, broke, right? Because they wouldn't follow it. The Gentiles no way would follow it. Israel couldn't bear it either, but at least the faithful would do the works of the law, and God could recognize their heart as faithful and count them as righteous, right? Or, this is the other thing debated, I don't remember if I saw this in commentaries, does it even go all the way back to Adam where God said, don't eat of the fruit of that tree? Right? Because he broke it, and then sin and death entered into the world, and here we are still with that curse today, and God subjected all of creation to that curse of death. So that's my struggle on which one. I don't know if you've got any thoughts. I don't mind being candid. Like I said, I don't always have all the answers. I'm not a know-it-all. I study to try to be, but I'm just not. Yeah, I'll be your God and you'll be my people. Yeah, so that would go along with the law, Mount Sinai, right? Ten Commandments. So it could be kind of one and the same also, because those that are unfaithful are inevitably going to rebel against God, and it doesn't matter what covenant, they're going to break it. And there's that too. So just kind of an interesting passage to study here. I didn't even look at what notes I wrote down. Oh, yep, some pointed back to the Abrahamic covenant, Genesis 17, so that kind of goes along with what I said, you know, piggybacking off the law. So it goes back to the Abrahamic covenant saying, if you're gonna be my people, right, you and your seed after me, and you're going to circumcise every man-child, that's your sign that, it's another today's phrasing, totally different meaning, here's your sign. So anyway, they had the sign of the covenant in their flesh, that they were going to inherit that particular land. Now, the Gentiles, of course, never did that. They are termed the uncircumcision. So could it be that covenant that they broke? Yeah. Yeah. So this, I'm just giving this out to you. This is things that people are discussing in commentaries, whether it was that. Again, that covenant was passed down to the nation of Israel. We talked about that, Exodus 19, where if you will keep my covenant, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you should be a peculiar treasure above me, above all peoples of the earth, and you'll be a kingdom priest, a holy nation. All right, so that's Exodus 19 spoken to Israel. And what we talked about in 1 Chronicles 16, incidentally, just earlier this morning. So most likely, yeah, it's probably that one, you know, the Abrahamic covenant and the law covenant with Israel, because Isaiah belongs to what nation? Israel. And Isaiah is going to prophesy to whom? Israel. So logically, to me, that's what it is. The Gentiles had already been given up, right? They had rejected, rebelled against God to the point where God destroyed the world by a flood, right? They completely rebelled against God. You could claim that they were all under Romans 1. Right, God gave them over, gave them over, gave them over. And so God destroyed the earth, started over with Noah, his sons. We had the Tower of Babel incident, but then God raises up Abram, says, you're the guy. Right, so he makes the covenant with Abraham, which no one else was going to keep anyway, right, because all their hearts were against God. At least that's what we can imply from what we read. Well, we're at time. I had a couple other notes on this. Anyone have any thoughts, comments? Should we all take it as homework and share next week? Everybody give a presentation? What are your thoughts on this one? I won't do that. We'll start here next time, because I did want to bring up the passage in Romans 8 where it talks about all the creation groaneth and travaileth. Right, so with that, let's close in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you again for your holy word. Thank you for
giving us just enough. It's so interesting and fun to discover who you are and how you operate with us, your creation. Thank you, Lord, for being patient with mankind. It's amazing what we read in history and how often man has rebelled against you. And yet you are full of loving mercies and patience. Lord, it's amazing. So I'm thankful for that. Thankful for the everlasting covenants you have made with mankind and the different groups of mankind, that we get to know you better and get to know how we fit into your timeline. I'm thankful to discover all the truth of everything in that glorious day you call us home. Until then, Lord, I do pray you continue filling us with your wisdom. Help us to represent you best as your ambassadors until that glorious day of the blessed hope where we get to meet you in person. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.